casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study in this hour with Titus, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. I said Titus so long, I think we're still there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Continuing our study, we are in verse 3, and we'll perhaps finish up verse 3. And so the last part of verse 3 speaks about the presence of our God and Father, and that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. We're still in the middle of this sentence from verses 2 through 5, and we said that we're looking here at basically the time when we will be with the Lord, which we got from the phrase, a hope, or the presence that comes from hope, hope of the anticipation that Jesus Christ will return for us in something we understand as the rapture of the church. Yes, there is biblical reference to what we call the rapture. In fact, even though the word rapture does not occur per se, even in the English, it talks about being caught up. And the Latin Vulgate is where we get the word rapture from, rapare, but actually the Greek is harpazo. And it means to be caught up, to be snatched up, to be yanked up, as it were. And so we believe that occurs at the time when the Lord returns for us and we meet him in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord, as Paul tells us later in this epistle. And we're to comfort one another with those words. And continuing with that theme, we see that it is going to be the hope which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have before, and we have here the adjective that describes being in the presence of, in the front of, and then the God and Father of us, or our God and Father. The definite article distinguishes here because we have the Lord Jesus Christ and the God and Father of us, so they are both members of the Trinity will be present. The Holy Spirit, of course, I'm not sure how his presence is seen, because we know that Jesus Christ has a human visage. The Father, of course, is at least spoken of in the passage in chapter 7 of Daniel as seated on the throne, and what he looks like, none of us knows. None of us can actually see the Father, and yet he is described as a person. The Holy Spirit, we believe, is a person, but there is no information as to what he appears as in terms of the third member of the Trinity. However, two members of the Trinity are seen, at least in the vision by Daniel in chapter 7. And so, if you will, turn over. We've been there, but it serves many people, of course, as I note some of my studies. I think it seems like we just covered this, and yet it was several years ago. I was looking at a doctrine that we'll be studying probably next week on imitation, and it's been 6 years since we've covered that particular subject, and it comes up again in our context. So when I think I've covered something recently, some of you have joined or come to Portland Bible Church since we covered these things, and so obviously part of my job is repetition, covering things, and we try to at least highlight them if we do not go into great detail. However, we studied the entire book of Daniel, and in passing on that, I remember a few people in the congregation said, we're never going to finish Daniel. We've been in Daniel forever, and now it seems like we've been out of Daniel forever. So it's just a matter of when you study these things, it seems like it takes a long time, and yet we have covered dozens of different books, including the longest one, the book of Daniel, which has, as you know, 12 chapters. So if we were going to do something like Jeremiah or Isaiah, we would be in there till the millennium, I think, because they are so long, but they're very painful. Just like Ezekiel, about the first 39 chapters are just misery and pain, and you don't want to subject a congregation to those. Better read them, and even reading them is pretty brutal. The last chapters from 40 to 48 of Ezekiel talk about the future, and they're pretty exciting, but even they become tedious just in those 8 chapters dealing with all that will happen in the millennium. But it's kind of exciting because it's part of our future to see what the earth will be like during that time. At any rate, in Daniel chapter 7, we see part of the vision. And in Daniel, all of Daniel, we have the visions repeated and different aspects of the visions at different times. And so to kind of put them together in a chronological order is something we did in the past. But we're really only interested in a portion, and that is in Daniel 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, beginning really in verse 9, and we come in after this vision that deals with what Daniel saw in his vision when when Belshazzar was king around 553 B.C. So we've got 2,500 years and counting from the time this was actually seen by Daniel, yet it refers to our future, I believe, in one of the places in Scripture where we actually see at least a hint, if you'll allow me, of the church under the word clouds coming up in this section. And so we've studied it in detail before, but starting in verse 9, after he describes the various beasts that portray various time frames in history, coming down to the last kingdom, which is the Roman Empire, which is clear from the context, and the extension of that empire into the future under the ten horns, which seem to be the ten nations or the ten parts of the world that are part of that group of nations that are seen in the future tribulation. So some of it is in the past, the Roman Empire. Some of it is what many of us have called the revived Roman Empire, although it has elements of the original Roman Empire. It has many segments that are different. It could even include the United States in the future. We're not sure, as part of the European Union. So only time will tell how that plays out. And of course, it introduces the notion of the Antichrist in verse 8, where we see the fact that there is a mouth uttering great boasts. Well, that could occur at any time. We could see that in the current presidential reign. But it really doesn't have to do with it. It has to do with Antichrist of the future, if we studied the context. At any rate, it breaks off in verse 9 and says, I kept looking. And so the scene changes, and we have kind of poetry. At least it's offset as poetic in terms of the New American Standard. It says, I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. We just sung a hymn that has the Ancient of Days, and people always say, well, who is the Ancient of Days? As best we can tell from this context, although there are different interpretations and there's argumentation, most of our fundamental scholars, such as myself, take this as the Father taking his seat, which would mean that he had some physicality in order to take a seat, at least in this vision. Doesn't mean that he actually has physicality, but in the vision, Daniel sees this individual taking the seat. The only reason that we know it is the Father is from the rest of the passages, which begin in verse 13, where we see the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days. So clearly in the passages of this vision, the Ancient of Days would probably be the Father, as we see, and then the Son of Man being the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he comes before the Father in the glorious presentation that we think will be prior to the millennial kingdom. So this Son of Man receives a kingdom, millennial kingdom, thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, and has it in perpetuity, and also the saints will obtain and rule during that kingdom. So that's the essence of this prophecy. Again, 2,500 years ago, and yet it has not happened yet. There's no time in history. It certainly doesn't bespeak the first advent in any way, shape, or form. The Lord never appeared in this way, and this kind of judgment has never been seen or visualized, and yet Daniel speaks of this as occurring in the future. And it says, the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, fire always signifying judgment. And it says, its wheels were like burning fire. And the wheels, of course, we see again a throwback to book of Ezekiel in the first and second chapter and elsewhere, where it talks about seeing these wheels with eyes in them, and some people see flying saucers. Basically, it is the Shekinah glory, and people have embellished on the Shekinah glory, but it seems to at least appear as if there were some type of wheels that were blazing like fiery wheels of some sort or other, and coming out from the throne a river of fire flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands of thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. And then it simply says the court sat. And it's anybody's guess what the court is. However, we believe it has to do with judgment that will occur at the second advent, when the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs will be evaluated and receive their reward. Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs have died and will receive their resurrection body at the time of the beginning of the millennium. We already have ours because the rapture has occurred, as we see dispensationally, some 7+ years earlier. So this is the judgment not for the church. Church isn't even involved here, except who's sitting in judgment. And it sounds, some say angels, some say it's the Lord, but basically it simply says the court sat. Court is a general term for multiple judges, and just as you have a court, you have the jury, you have the judge, and so the court sat, and the judge and jury have to make a decision as to the adjudication of the case. So what case is this? Well, it's the case against the evaluation of the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs, and more importantly, all of the unsaved up to that point, who have been, at least to this point, in the area of torments. So the argument goes on as to who's sitting down and what's going on. I've submitted that this actually is a portrayal of the judgment that occurs at the second advent, of which the church is a part. And where I get that, hold the place and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're familiar, we've looked at it before. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 speaks, Paul mentions this, and it's kind of isolated suddenly when he's talking about judging within the church. And he says, hey, be careful how you judge within the church, because he mentions here that in chapter 6, when he talks about judging, and he says in verse 2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? The world would be unbelievers, of course. And if the world is judged by you, church age saints, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we, he includes himself here, shall judge angels, how much more the matters of this life? Seems like an isolated passage all of a sudden. How are we involved in this? Well, here when we see the court sitting, this may be, and I submit, at my position is that this is at least the church. Elsewhere in Revelation and elsewhere we see that there are 12 thrones set up, and on those 12 thrones at least the 12 apostles, plus a representation perhaps of the remainder of the church age, my particular position, that are going to be part of this judgment court that sits at the beginning of the millennium, just prior at the judgment at the second advent. So at the end of the tribulation, there'll be a judgment, and the church will be involved, at least 12 of them, from the 12 tribes of Israel, the apostles, and perhaps others that are part of that judgment, according to Paul. So we have that, and also we see in Matthew, again, hold the place and go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, 28. In Matthew 19 and verse 28. Again, we see in Matthew 19 things that will happen in the future. And in Matthew 19, 28, it says, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we have then a picture of at least the 12 thrones that are going to be judging Israel. And at the end of the tribulation, that's going to be part of the judgment of the Jewish people, as well as the Gentiles perhaps, and perhaps even the angels. Because at the beginning of the millennium, the fallen angels will be cast off the earth. Satan is cast into the pit for 1,000 years and then released for a short time at the end of that. So it doesn't really tell us. It just says the court sat. And you're going, what court? What's that all about? So putting together some of these other passages, we see that there certainly is a judgment. In the book of Revelation chapter 11, verse 16, go over there. 11:16 in Revelation. Comparing scripture with scripture. In Revelation 11 and verse 16, Again, it speaks about the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. When did that occur? Well, that's prophesied in Daniel 7. We're seeing it as we read through those verses. And so it says, and of his Christ, the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. So God, the Father, and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's the substance of Daniel chapter 7. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worship God, saying, we thank you, O Lord God Almighty, and so forth. So these three passages then, 1 Corinthians 6:2, Matthew 19:28, and Revelation 11:16, speak of a judgment that's coming at least prior to the beginning of the millennial kingdom. The next phrase also is a bit mysterious. It says, and the books were open. Now we know in the book of Revelation that books were open at the great white throne judgment. And therefore this seems to be a separate looking at books, not the books of Revelation, and some commentaries think they're the same, but they can't make these things match. And again, comparing scripture with scripture and reading in context, just because it says books were open doesn't mean it's the same books or at the same time, certainly even if it's the same books. And so the books of works of all members of the human race, past, present, and future, in those books, they're going to be opened at the great white throne judgment, but at the second advent, apparently books are also open about the deeds of people of the age prior to the church and also during the tribulational period. And judgment will be given at that time in favor of the saints, but also, just like at the rapture of the church, which only includes the church. But at second advent, we actually have a judgment of people from the Old Testament as well as the Israel, the saints that are believers, Old Testament, and tribulational saints who go into the kingdom. Again, this is how I see it. We can't prove it from this verse because it simply says the court set and the books were open. And so we're trying to figure how does this fit. And so if it is at the end of human history, then the next few verses don't make sense because it talks about the beginning of the kingdom and is talking to Israel about their future rule and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, reigning during the kingdom. So chronologically, it seems to be a judgment at the second advent where they're evaluated and they receive their rewards, Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, just as we get ours some 7 years earlier, they get their rewards going into the kingdom. And so they will have rewards. And of course, at that time, all the unsaved are cast off the earth and they are going to go into torment. So there is a certain judgment and the fallen angels and Satan will be cast into the area called Tartarus for the duration. Satan enters there where the fallen angels of Genesis 6 are, and they will be there till the end of time when Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and of course that's the final judgment. So this seems to be a secondary judgment at the second advent. And then he says, and I kept looking because of the sound of boasting. The sound of boasting wouldn't be at the end of the millennial kingdom at the great white throne. Every knee is going to bow and everyone will recognize. No more boasting. Why this boasting? Because this is the time of the tribulation. So we see this scene of the judgment with the church there, and then we kind of have a throwback into the tribulation where Satan is still boasting. He hasn't been cast into the pit for the 1,000 years yet. One of the things you have to be careful, again, context, is in Hebrew teaching, many times they will state something, then they will go back and pick up the details. This is just the way the Hebrew writer does. We've seen it and shown it in many, many passages in the Old Testament, and this is certainly no exception. It's in the book of Genesis where we have the creation, then we backtrack and go through the man and the woman and the garden and everything that is there. And sometimes people say, well, there's a totally separate account of creation. One is the summary, then we have the details of the creation of man and the woman and so forth. Here we have the information given about this time where judgment is set up and the court sat and the books were open. Then we go back into the tribulation. And now we're going to get the details. And the details, of course, that this one kept speaking, this one that was the horn speaking, I kept on looking until the beast was slain. Well, the beast is going to be slain at the judgment just described. He's going to be slain. Antichrist, of course, goes into torments and Satan is removed, and all that happens at this point. And his body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. So Antichrist's body will be burned up. Satan is removed, placed in the area of torments for 1,000 years. As for the rest of the beast, that would refer to all of the nations, all of humankind, their dominion was taken away. But an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. That doesn't seem to make sense, except that there are people of Gentile nations during the tribulation who become believers, not Jewish people. So in the tribulation, the Jews, almost in mass, will be saved. So says Paul in Romans chapter 11. All of Israel will be saved, delivered, if you like, through the tribulation, and therefore there will be a physical delivered Israel at the end of the tribulation. There will also be Gentiles, because the millennial kingdom will have a Gentile populace of nations. And so here it seems to indicate that the extension of life to the Gentile nations was given to them for an appointed period of time, as we would say, 1,000 years for the millennial kingdom. And so then it breaks back into the vision, but now it gives the details of the vision earlier in the chapter. Now it says, I kept looking in the night vision. So in a sense, this is kind of a throwback. And it says, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. Now that happens before what we read earlier. Earlier, we already have the court sitting, everything's in place, and the books were open. That's the actual judgment. Here we have what happened before that, the details. And the details, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. Obviously, most scholars think that's the Lord Jesus Christ coming before the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father sitting on the throne. Christ is standing at this point because he was seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Now he comes down and there is a mid-sky or somewhere in the clouds throne room that is set up, and Christ comes before the Ancient of Days, who is seated. He, of course, himself will later be seated because he is the judge and the ruler during the kingdom. At any rate, here we have the great coronation, and he was presented before him, before the Ancient of Days. And to him, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, we're submitting, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, a literal earthly kingdom. Now, God is the ruler of the kingdom of the universe, but here it's specific, a kingdom was given to him. What could it possibly be other than a literal reign on earth? That all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. In eternity, that wouldn't make any sense. But in time, for the 1,000 years, there will be nations and languages and people to serve Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, according to Revelation, which will not pass away. So it's kingdom for 1,000 years, but it goes on into eternity, and his kingdom is one. The word there, I think we've mentioned before, this is Aramaic, and the word is D-I, pronounced as a long E, D. And it would be translated, and his kingdom is which? It's a relative pronoun, but it can be used here as one or which or unique, and that's probably the best translation. And his kingdom is unique. It is one which is unique, basically. It's unlike anything else, which will never be destroyed. And then as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the vision that I saw kept alarming me and so forth. Verse 18 says, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom. This refers primarily to Israel, because we are going to be in resurrection body. We'll be there, but the kingdom was promised to Israel. They get their kingdom, and they possess it forever, for all ages to come. And so it continues, and we noted verse 27 as well, that adds more to this kingdom idea. But I call your attention in verse 13, to the fact that the one like the Son of Man was coming, and it says, with the clouds of heaven. Now, the clouds of heaven would certainly be the Shekinah glory, because in the Old Testament, the second member of the Trinity in Ezekiel and elsewhere is seen as having this effulgence, which is called the glory cloud, the Shachan. Shachan means to dwell, and the glory, so we call it the Shekinah glory cloud. The shroud of covering the Lord basically looks like a cloud. In the wilderness, as they traveled through the wilderness, by day it looked like a cloud, by night it was a pillar of fire. And it led Israel to the Shekinah glory. It also hovered over the tabernacle, and the Lord's presence would be there over the mercy seat. And this is where Moses convened with God in person as he was over that mercy seat. So the Shekinah glory is the cloud. But when we believe in Jesus Christ and the rapture occurs, we're taken to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and we will always be with him. In fact, Paul tells us, comfort one another with these words. So when Jesus Christ comes back after the rapture, 7 years later, the clouds will include certainly the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is his traveling vehicle, if we dare call it that. But within that Shekinah, or that Shekinah glory cloud, will be the church. So we come back, so I see, at least in my humble opinion, the church here in the clouds. Doesn't say that, it's Old Testament. People say there's no church in the Old Testament. Well, here would be a possible reference. One like the Son of Man was coming, second advent, and of course it says before, behold, with the clouds of heaven. And if he's coming at the second advent, then we would be with him. Then we go back and get the verses where the church is going to judge, and that's the previous verses. So here we have the details of the coronation explained. And so, that brings us back to our passage, and of course it's time to quit because we had a shorter second session, but in our verse it says here that we are in our Lord Jesus Christ before the God and Father. So I submit these verses 13 and 14 as the presence when we meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord for 7 years being prepared, and then we get not only our rewards, but we get to be part of the prestigious entourage and the glorious presentation of Jesus Christ with the kingdom from his Father, as per Daniel chapter 7, particularly verses 13 and 14, and of course the summary passage is 9 through 12. And so wrapping this up this morning, and then we'll come back at that point, in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 13, we read this. 1 Thessalonians 3, we'll see it later, but I'm tying it together here. In verse 13, a very interesting thing. Again, it's part of a triple verse, so we have verse 11, and I'll read all three. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. 13, with the result that you, that he may establish your hearts, believers, unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Man, that is heavy. That is a heavy passage. It says here that we're going to be unblameable and in holiness before our God and Father, that is the Ancient of Days seated on the throne, at the coming, Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, of our Lord Jesus with the clouds. Here it says, with all his saints. Well, where did they come from? If this is at the second advent in the future, where did the saints come from? Where are they? Well, we were raptured and taken to be with the Lord. We became the bride of Christ, and the wedding feast, of course, to ensue, as Revelation tells us later, as a result at the beginning of the kingdom. But here it says he is coming with all of his saints. So the clouds in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, I parallel here, coming with the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's us coming back 7 years after the rapture or so with the Lord as he is at the great coronation. Putting all those verses together, and Paul simply here says, before God the Father. So we have this confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ, which will be culminated at the very time of the presence of God the Father. And then we go on to verse 4 next time. Father, thank you so much again for the opportunity of studying these tremendous passages. Hopefully we have made them clear as we can in the information that we have from your word, comparing scripture with scripture, looking at the context and seeing what a glorious future we have ahead of us. Father, we look forward to the time when we will see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ receive the kingdom. We will get to be a part of the cadre, perhaps even part of the judgment court that sits at that time evaluating the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs and giving a blessing to them as well as the Gentiles who have rejected in the past your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that time and all the glory which will follow because we have patience that comes from our hope, the anticipation of our Lord's soon return for us. We pray it in His name. Amen.